If you weren't here last week, like me, skipping out, I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to Chad's preach. I had the chance to catch up on that this week, and kind of really sets the tone for and the context for this book and this letter from Paul. Chad did a great job hitting kind of the context of the church and the culture they find themselves in, and we'll hit on that a little bit today, but for a more full explanation of that, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to that. So what we find in this section of scripture, what's going on here is that we've got this church that is facing this division, and there's this infighting going on. And it's almost like there's these different parties within the church that are arguing over which leader they most think is best representing the gospel. If you go and dig into some of the commentaries and this stuff, there's some they're trying not to speculate too much, but there's these different ideas of different personalities based on what we know of these different leaders. How maybe what, based on their strengths, how people were more attracted to one or the other. So we've got this kind of almost tribalism forming as people are associating themselves with this one particular leader or another. And how I have read this in the past, which isn't accurate, and so learning, studying this more carefully, my first impression, I remember reading this years and years and years ago, and feeling like, reading this and being like, oh, it sounds like there's these other leaders that are kind of raising up this mutiny in the church here, and but that's actually not what's going on here. If you go further into the letter to the Corinthian church, you realize that these guys are really held in high esteem by Paul. It's not, they're not leading this revolution. So chapter 3, there's mention of Apollos as one who is, Paul plants the church, Apollos waters the church, and God is kind of growing the church. And so the issue is not these leaders, it's the culture and how they're projecting onto these leaders. So this passage does not say that Apollos and Cephas are involved in this infighting. Based on Paul's language and how things we read later in this book, we can gather that these two teachers were the subject of division, but they weren't the cause of the division, and they weren't even really involved at all. So the context, as Chad mentioned last week, was Corinth is, this church is in a city, and it's this big port city. There's a lot of diversity of kind of thought and religion. There's a lot of worldliness, licentiousness going on. That's kind of like infiltrated the church. It's just really prominent in the culture. Greek polytheism would have been kind of the dominant religion in that that culture. So there's, with that comes a lot of associating with one god or another god or multiple gods, these different things, and those things are meant to reflect well on the person, not so much the person they're worshiping. So that kind of culture has worked its way into the church. The people of Corinth would have associated themselves with certain gods or certain thinkers, philosophies. There's a real culture of power, a culture of Greek kind of thinking, politicking, posturing, trying to associate so that your own image was elevated. The church wasn't having this rigorous theological debate. They were dividing. They were. It was for their own personal gain. Paul's response to this is incredible. It reminds me of so many of the gospel moments where Christ gets presented with this kind of dichotomy, this choice of like, are you this, are you this, answer this question. And he just doesn't play to the crowd. He cuts right through with like, this is the gospel, and it applies to every single situation. And Paul does the same thing here. His response is not to simply try to address the division and try to be, hey guys, let's not fight. Can everybody just be friends here? Or, you know, like, I would love if you just wouldn't fight anymore. Or I'm going to drop the hammer as your leader and be like, no more fighting. You go to your room, you go to your room. You know, like, that's my world. Of course, most of our kids share rooms, so it's a little tricky. Stay on your bed, you stay on your bed. Don't look at each other. He's looking at me. But he's seeing this for what it is, which is a symptom of a much bigger issue. There's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel and the roles of the leaders in the church. One scholar had this amazing take on this, and I just had to steal it. He says, their view of Christian leaders as teachers of wisdom, which would have been how they're trying, the thing that would have been really valued in that culture and how they're trying to associate, like, oh, this guy's so wise and articulate. And so they're trying to attach themselves to these different leaders. Their view of Christian leaders as teachers of wisdom really ministers to their own exaltation. It is true that they boast about these great names, but only to boast about themselves. So one question in reading this that's kind of stirred up in me is, do the people or the things that we associate with, do those things stir up pride in our heart or humility? 12, 13 years ago, a while ago now, feels like another lifetime, I used to work for a guitar company. And I was surrounded by indie rockers and punk rockers and all this stuff. And one thing that is almost universally true of most artist musicians is there is a disposition to a little bit of insecurity, a little bit of, especially maybe, I think it's maybe more of a guitar player thing even than maybe anything. Just hard to say. It's definitely not a drummer thing. But anyways, yeah, it's not hard to say. I think I just said it. Did I not just say it? So easy. Just rolled off my tongue really easily. So, but what was interesting is, you know, you're talking about guitars and, you know, gear, pedals, amps, all this kind of stuff. And everybody would like, oh, you have to buy this pedal. It is like this delay pedal of all delay pedals is the delay pedal. And if you don't agree with that, you don't. It is an empirical fact that what I have associated myself with is the best of things. And people say that stuff because they want to reflect well on them, right? So, as an example, there's three big names, there's probably a lot more than that, but three that I could remember, but that I remember from that time, in terms of three big names in guitar repair, like luthiers who could take an acoustic guitar that you ran over with your truck and put it all back together. And anybody who would break anything on their guitar would be like, oh, all you gotta do is take it to my guy, tell him that I sent you, and he'll take care of you. And it's just like, there's a guy in the North Shore named Paul Iverson. There's another guy named Ichi who's like amazing, this Japanese guy. And then there's my personal legend, one of my best friends, Chris Lemke. And so we would, like, all these guys, we would all advocate, like, oh, no, go to this guy, this guy's the best, this guy. No, they're all good. But the thing is, we do this thing where it's not even about our friend's experience with the proper guitar repair guy. It's about wanting that situation to reflect well on the fact that we knew, because we're the expert in that area. And it's feeding into our establishment as like, oh, you're a real musician. You know the best delay pedal. You know the best guitar repair guy. So this is something we do all the time. We do this with sports teams. Okay, bit of a bandwagon guy. This is confession time right now. Okay. Vancouver Canucks. If you asked me right now how last night's game went, I'd be like, I don't know. who's playing for the Canucks these days? I can't even remember. Right? Like, I do I love the Canucks? Do I, you know? But but if the Canucks were in the finals right now, or like, I'd be like, yeah, I remember being a kid, just, you know, watching Lennon put that guy through the glass. I remember this, I remember that. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to, like, pull on these vague memories that I have of the Canucks to establish myself as, like, I've been there for the long run. Which is totally not true. But we do this thing where we try to associate ourselves with a thing that is widely considered the best thing. So that's what's happening here. This isn't about esteeming these godly leaders in the Church of Corinth. This is about exalting, self-exaltation by association. Paul sees their need to have the gospel continue to shape them. He sees this, he sees exactly what's going on here. And it's this idea that the gospel is essentially being kicked around like a football as this, it becomes cheap. It becomes this thing that the gospel isn't the point anymore. It's about these people and how can they treat this as the new greatest idea that they can associate themselves with. The gospel was being treated as the wisdom of man, as a philosophy, as a marker of self-actualized wisdom. As we get into verse 17, near the end there, and this is where Paul basically drops this bombshell here. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, quote-unquote wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul's whole life revolved around serving the mission of Christ by preaching the gospel, planting churches, and seeing people and whole communities encounter Jesus. The last thing Paul is living for is his own fame, his own reputation. He rightly understands that it is not him who lives, but Christ who lives in him. Paul won't play to the brokenness of the church's expectation. He seeks to elevate the gospel in the hearts of the church, not lower it, which is just an idea or a philosophy. So just in reading through this, studying this a little bit, some questions for us, some questions that kind of came up in me when I was studying this. When I think about the gospel, do I treat it as a badge, something that would reflect well on me to be able to articulate it well, or do I see it as the means that I am reconciled to God and restored to who I'm actually supposed to be? Does it stir humility up in me or pride? You know, there's been seasons of my life when maybe out of reaction to feeling like the gospel was not as central as I felt like it needed to be in say certain communities or whatever, you know, you can get a little bit, I'll speak for myself, and get a little bit pretentious around it. You know, somebody comes up to you and be like, oh, I just love this ministry and they're all about this kind of an event and God's really doing some great stuff. And, you know, you can kind of come in and just be like, you know, man, that's so great. I'm happy for you. I'm more of like just a simple gospel kind of guy, you know, like that. But I'm, you know, you do you, kind of, you know, and we can kind of, it can be this thing where we treat it as something that's supposed to reflect well on us. This thing of, this kind of purist idea. Is the gospel, does it stir up humility when we share it with people, when we talk about it amongst ourselves? Does it weigh in on us? Does it feel like something that we're sitting under? Or is it something that we feel like we possess and we have and is a contributes to our image? Is the gospel something I have, or is the gospel that Christ has me? And just as Paul's wraps this section up, and he's talking about how he preaches the gospel and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How empty, meaningless, powerless the gospel, the work of the cross would be if it existed to elevate us in the eyes of man and feed the vanity of our own hearts instead of bringing us low so we may be exalted with Christ. For a long time in my life, it had been something that was, it's great. Love the gospel. Love the narrative of Christ and what it means for me in my life. And it's all good. But as I have continued to grow in that, and as Christ has continued to open my eyes more and more to the depths of what that means, I realize the gospel is not simply a great concept, a great idea, kind of the, oh yeah, here's the default kind of, yeah, we all believe this, I guess, but here's all the exciting kind of new ideas in Christianity. And we keep that as kind of like the traditional, like, yep, our fallback is in these things. But it's actually something we're completely submerged in. It's like we're living and breathing this stuff. It is the core. This is right at the center. Christ is at the center of all of this. So just in chewing through this, just a kind of closing reflection that I am praying through this. I just wrote some, kind of had a personal reflection that I thought maybe I'd share, kind of just as we kind of wrap up here. As one who is in Christ, I no longer simply stand on this earth, but I stand firm on the justification of the cross. I no longer simply breathe air, but breathe grace. Every breath a gift. I no longer simply awake to the rising of the sun, but to his mercy. Another day given despite my failures. I no longer simply feast on food, but on his word that sanctifies, heals, nourishes, and grows through the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I died long ago, so I might live in him. So God, we just, we thank you for this section of scripture, and we just, we thank you that your gospel and the work of Christ is the very foundation of why we're here and who we are as a community. It's at the very center of our lives. God, this is not just an appendix, a nice idea, a pleasant train of thought, God, but this is everything to us. We know it's the hope of the world. God, we know that the gospel is the means by which you seek to reconcile the world to yourself, God. God, it is the answer to all the brokenness that we see. God, it is the source of our joy. It is the source of our peace. God, your love is made manifest through the work of Christ reaching out to rescue us day in and day out. God, we just thank you for that, God. God, may that just stir up worship in us and joy in us and excitement in us. God, may this not be something that we seek to take to elevate ourselves, God, but that, God, as we, even as Chad was talking about last night, the idea of baptism being there, being a death there, and then we were raised into life with you, God, that we would live into that life, God, and that we, our idea of ourselves would fade away outside of who you have made us to be, outside of our identity in you, God. Yeah. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gospel. Amen.